Welcome. I think I'm on somewhere. Oh no, I'm mute there. There we go. Page me to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Today, I'm going to be preaching from the book of Jonah, doing an overview of the book of Jonah, looking at the main themes in this book. So just to prepare our minds and our hearts to hear about this book, let me read to you from Matthew chapter 12, starting at verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation demands a sign. But no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the huge fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at Jonah's proclamation. And look, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And look, something greater than Solomon is here." Let's pray, and then we'll take a look at the book of Jonah. You can pay. Well, let me pray, and then I'll give you a moment to page there. Oh Lord, please be gracious. Today, more than ever, I beg you, Lord, to really fill me with your Spirit and give me the freedom just to preach. Preach directly from your word, Lord. Lord, please be gracious and guide me. Please give me clarity of thought. I'm in desperate need of your grace, Lord. We thank you that we can rely on that grace. We also pray, Lord, that everybody here would come into contact with your word as it is explained, as it is taught. And that, Lord, it would change our lives. Please be gracious. Please help us, Lord, to stand in awe of your grace to sinners. And, Lord, please guard our hearts. Guard us from becoming Pharisaical. Please, Lord, may we never despise your grace, no matter who it is extended to. Please be gracious. Amen. This year, this past December and January, we as a youth group, as a group of youth groups from Grace Presbyterian and Goodwood Baptist, we spent a lot of time in the book of Jonah, working through the book of Jonah for our youth camp. We spent about 2 months in the book. Grace Presbyterian spent about 2 months in a series of Bible studies studying the book of Jonah. And what we did at the youth camp was, it was great. We did a series of things, and we decided to not necessarily teach directly from the book of Jonah, but leave it up to the kids to pull out all of the rich content in the book of Jonah. And what we did is we asked them, as they read the book of Jonah, to ask 5 simple questions. Who, what, when, where, and why? Now, the book of Jonah is a beautiful book. It's simple. It's not an overly complicated book. What's nice about the book of Jonah is if you ask those questions, it is a very easy book to interpret. And what else is nice about the book of Jonah is that it's well known. So as we come to this passage, I hope familiarity does not breed contempt, because we want to study this book with joy. We want to study this book and really get something out of it. And we're going to study this book today under three headings. Let me tell you what these three headings are. The first heading we're going to be studying this book under is God's grace to sinners, specifically focusing on repentance and faith. And I'm going to show you that this is a theme within the book of Jonah. The second heading we're going to use is salvation belongs to our God. If there's ever a book that shows you just how much God is in control of salvation, it is the book of Jonah. And thirdly, we're going to end with a point saying, Jonah is a book that points to the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us start our study of this wonderful book. God's grace to sinners, repentance and faith. Now, as we come to the book of Jonah, let's go to Jonah chapter 1. What we have here is a book filled with grace. Now, there is grace extended, salvation, for three different groups of people in this book. The first group that we're going to look at is the sailors in Jonah chapter 1. Now, what we have in Jonah chapter 1 is Jonah, the son of Amittai, a great prophet in those days. He prophesied that there would be an extension of the borders in Israel, the northern kingdom. He was a prophet of the northern kingdom, not the southern kingdom of Israel. The kingdoms of Israel were split just after the reign of Solomon because of his disobedience. The northern kingdom was the first 10 tribes, and Judah and Benjamin made up the southern kingdom, and Jerusalem was a part of the southern kingdom. Jonah is one of the very few prophets of the northern kingdom. At the time, he was under a king called Jeroboam II. It was a time of great stability in Israel. The northern kingdoms referred to as Israel and the southern kingdom as Judah. It was a time of great stability in Israel, political stability. Jeroboam II was a prosperous king. The borders were extended. Jonah was proven to be a true prophet. During that time, in the southern kingdom, they were also prospering under Uzziah. And both of these men, Uzziah in the southern kingdom and Jeroboam in the northern kingdom, ruled for more than 40 years. Another thing to take note of as we come to the book is Assyria. Assyria were a powerful nation. They were a growing empire. They were an empire that was growing for about 100 years before this time, where they almost had a moment of stunted growth in their power. At about 793 BC, this book was written between 793 and 750 BC. That was during the reign of King Jeroboam. And basically, between 859 and 824 BC, the Assyrian army was ravaged the Middle East. They conquered nation after nation. They went to war against 12 other kings and wiped them out, including Ahab, the sinful husband of Jezebel. So this is a powerful nation we're talking about here. Assyria were a vicious people. They invented the art of crucifixion. There's a famous book about Assyrian torture methods. They perfected the art of torture. So as we come, this is the world we're living in. Assyria's growth is stunted. They're sitting there at their own kingdom. They're unable to attack anyone. Israel's prospering. Judah's prospering. And Jonah gets a word from the Lord. We see this in verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because their wickedness has confronted me. However, Jonah got up to flee to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. Now, Jonah gets given this command by the Lord and he leaves. Now, he goes to Joppa, a little harbor town there, the closest harbor town he could get to. A ship is going off as far west as Tarshish. Nineveh's in the east. But what is so interesting about this is he gets on a ship with a bunch of pagan idolaters, a bunch of sailors. And this is the grace of God. These sailors, these people that had these false gods, are on the ship and they get saved. Come take a look with me at the, let's look at the from about verse 10. Actually, let's go to about verse 6. The storm started, and in verse 6, the captain doesn't know why this violent storm has started on the ocean. And he says, the captain approached him and said, approached Jonah, and he said, what are you doing sound asleep? Get up, call to your God. Maybe this God will consider us, and we won't perish. They cast lots, and the next thing you know, the lots pointed to Jonah. Now, what happened is, these men were not bloodthirsty men. But they all said, let's pray to our gods, our separate gods, and let's see what happens. But at some point in verse 9, you notice, they asked Jonah, why is this happening? And he says, I am a Hebrew. I worship Yahweh, the God of the heavens, who made the sea, and the God who made the dry land. Then the men were even more afraid, who said to him, what is this you have done? The men knew he was fleeing from the Lord's presence because he had told them. So they said to him, what should we do to you to calm the sea that's against us? For the sea was getting worse and worse. Jonah told them to throw him over. He threw them over. And look at the result. As they throw him over, the storm stops, and the result is this. Verse 16. The men feared the Lord even more, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Now we have in chapter 1, we have God saving idolaters. Beautiful, beautiful stuff. Then we have in chapter 2, the salvation. The end of chapter 2, going into chapter 2, chapter 1, going into chapter 2, we have the salvation of somebody else, Jonah. Now, when you speak about the book of Jonah, people generally think that when Jonah was swallowed by the whale or the big fish, that's irrelevant what it was. They assume that that was an act of judgment by the living God. When in fact, it was a saving act. At the end of verse 17, we read, now the Lord had appointed a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the fish 3 days and three nights. Jonah prayed from inside the fish. It seems that he only got brought to a place of prayer after 3 days and three nights. And he repented of his sins and put his faith in Jesus Christ. We see this in verse 9. The second part of verse 9. He says, I will fulfill what I have vowed. That is repentance. Jonah, what did he do? He disobeyed God. He went west when he should have gone east. And what does he say at this point? He turns away from his sin and he says, Lord, I will fulfill my vow to you. And then he puts his faith in Jesus Christ just after that when he says that famous line, salvation is from the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Now what is really striking about what happens with Jonah here is look in chapter 3 verse 1. Now this may not seem like much, but it's very easy to believe that God would reject Jonah at this point. He had already done so much for the man. Why would he persevere with Jonah? But we see in chapter 3 verse 1, these gracious words. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. How does the book start? Chapter 1 verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. God had not rejected Jonah as a prophet. Despite Jonah being a disobedient man. And what you need to understand is Jonah was more guilty than anybody else in this book. Jonah knew more than anybody else. God spoke to him directly. So he had a greater responsibility towards obedience. And he disobeyed the living God belligerently. He was stubborn. He is stubborn throughout the book. And not only that, he is a racist. Now, before we look at Jonah and are overly critical towards him as a racist, we need to understand something. This man had lived under the violent and ruthless rule of the Assyrian people. He was wronged by the Assyrian people. Israel hated the Assyrians. The whole of the Middle East hated them because they were a bloodthirsty people. Now we need to be very careful when we read a story, when we read about Jonah, because when we don't understand the historical background, we read of a man who's just angry when other people experience grace. But we cannot put ourselves into his shoes. Jonah was a racist. But he thought he had good reason to be. He had been wronged by these people. He had seen other people hurt by the Assyrians. There's an application there for us. When we become the recipients of injustice in any way or form, that does not give us a right to despise the person who is the instrument of that injustice. Hard to hear, but we need to understand that. God was gracious to Jonah despite being a disobedient racist. Then we have Nineveh, a wicked people, as I mentioned. What they used to do was they would besiege a city. And as they would besiege the city, they would take people prisoner and they would impale them on a stick, on a rod that came out of the ground. And they would torment the people within the city to a point where the people would have to start at some point even eating their own children. They were a vicious people. But what happens in chapter 3? The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. That's verse 1 of chapter 3. He said, go up, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach the message that I tell you. So Jonah went up and went to Nineveh according to the Lord's command. Now Nineveh was an extremely large city, a 3-day walk. Jonah set out on the first day of his walk in the city and proclaimed, in 40 days, Nineveh will be demolished. 3 days to make your way through the city. Day one, he starts moving. He starts preaching. What does he preach? He preaches the following. 40 days, Nineveh will be demolished. No repentance at this point. Just 40 days and it's over for you guys. What was their response? The men of Nineveh believed in God. They proclaimed a fast and dressed in sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. When word reached the king of Nineveh, he got up from his throne, took off his royal robe, put on a sackcloth and sat in ashes. Then he issued a decree in Nineveh. By order of the king and his nobles, no man or beast, herd or flock is to taste anything at all. They must not eat or drink water. Furthermore, both men and beasts must be covered with sackcloth and never must call out, and everyone must call out earnestly to God. Each must turn from his evil ways and from the violence he is doing. Who knows? God may turn and relent. He may turn from his burning anger so that we will not perish. Everybody repented in the city, including the animals. Now, it's not saying animals can repent. It's just the king was seeking to be right with God to such a degree that he even made the animals wear sackcloth and fast. It's just making a point of the intensity of the repentance of this people. We serve a gracious God. A gracious God who saves sinners of all sorts. He saves idolaters. He saves disobedient racists. And he saves those who are rampantly immoral. Those who we often believe are beyond God's grace. The second thing, the second major theme in the book of Jonah is salvation belongs to our God. I read that for you in verse 9. That is very much the central theme of this book. Salvation belongs to our God. We see this. Where Jonah, an Israelite probably with a nationalistic Israelite, someone who believes that the Gentiles are beyond grace, goes west in order to stop himself from preaching to the Gentiles. And what happens? A bunch of sailors that never would have heard the gospel get saved. Then what we see is this guy who has refused to go east to Nineveh is now brought to a point where God broke him. God broke Jonah. Verse 17, it says he was, chapter 1, verse 17 says he was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Most commentators maintain that Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights before he made this prayer. Jonah was an extremely stubborn person. And after 3 days and three nights, God broke him and Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from inside the fish. This is beautiful. Let me read chapter 2 for you. Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from inside the fish. I called to the Lord in my distress and he answered me. I cried for help in the belly of Sheol or death. You heard my voice. You threw me into the depths, into the heart of the seas, and the currents overcame me. All your breakers and your billows swept over me. But I said, I've been banished from your sight. He thought he was rejected. Yet I will look once more towards your holy temple. The waters engulfed me up to the neck. The watery depths overcame me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. I sank to the foundations of the mountains. The earth with its prison bars closed behind me forever. But you raised my life from the pit, Lord my God. As my life was fading away, I remembered Yahweh. My prayer came to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forsake faithful love. But as for me, I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I'll fulfill what I have vowed. Salvation belongs to the Lord, or is from the Lord. That doesn't sound like the man in the rest of the book. Just contrast that with Jonah in chapter 4. Jonah left the city, chapter 4, verse 5. Jonah left the city and sat down east of it. Nineveh has just repented. And this is what Jonah does. Jonah left the city and sat down east of it. He made himself a shelter there and sat in its shade to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up to provide shade over Jonah's head to ease his discomfort. Jonah was greatly pleased with the plant. When dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant, and it withered. As the sun was rising, God appointed a scorching east wind. The sun beat down so much on Jonah's head that he almost fainted, and he wanted to die. He said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Then God asked Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" Jonah's response was, "Yes, it is right. I'm angry enough to die." God broke this man's spirit. He broke him. Praise the Lord for that. We'll come back to this in a moment as we look at our final point, which is, this is a book that points to Jesus Christ. We also see God overcoming the seemingly unsavable Ninevites. This is a beautiful book. It is a book that speaks about God. You can see what I mean here. Look at chapter 4, verse at the beginning of chapter 4. The reason that Jonah did not want to preach the gospel to the Ninevites wasn't because he was scared of them, but because he knew something. He knew he served a merciful God that saves sinners, and he didn't want them to be saved. Let me read for you here. It sounds like he's praising God, but at this point he's not praising God. In verse 2 he says, he prayed to the Lord, "Please, Lord, isn't this what I said while I was still in my own country?" Back, all the way back in Israel. "That's why I fled towards Tarshish in the first place. Why? I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to become angry, rich in faithful love, and the one who relents from sending disaster." What we have here in the book of Jonah is somebody who didn't want to preach salvation to the lost. Somebody who did everything in his power to run away from what God wanted him to do. And in the end, he preached the gospel and Nineveh got saved. He himself got saved. And a bunch of sailors on a ship got saved. Salvation truly belongs to our God. The final point is that Jonah is a book that points to Jesus. Let's go to Matthew 12, verse 40. Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. Now, well, we're looking at this passage now, and we're looking at it through the lenses of Jesus in hindsight. Now, as we look at this passage, I want you to take note of one thing in verse 38. It says, some of the scribes and the Pharisees said to Jesus, "Teacher, we want to see a sign." What you need to understand there is that Jesus had been doing amazing signs in the sight of these Pharisees and scribes the whole time. And they kept maintaining that they did not believe in him because his signs were not spectacular enough. His response was, they were an evil and an adulterous generation, demanding signs. But he said they're only going to get one sign, the sign of Jonah. This is the first allusion of Jesus Christ to his death and his resurrection. Verse 40 says, "For as Jonah was in the belly of a huge fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. Obviously, news of Jonah being swallowed by this fish and being spat out on the shore spread to Nineveh. It's spoken of here as a sign. Then in verse 41, it says, the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at Jonah's proclamation. And look, something greater than Jonah is here. Jonah was a sign. These Ninevites obviously heard of Jonah's experience, feared the living God, and repented. These teachers, these scribes, these Pharisees had seen incredible miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were going to see a greater miracle. Yet they rejected him anyway. He was going to be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth and be raised to life again. And their stubborn hearts would make excuses once again. Then Jesus says, the queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And look, something is here that is greater than Solomon. Brothers and sisters in Christ, what we have here in the book of Jonah, we have an Israelite who is angry because God has been gracious to sinners. The great crime of the Pharisees, if you look at Luke chapter 15, verse 1, was they hated the fact that God was gracious to the poor, to the needy, to the immoral, those that they viewed less than them. As we sit here, we may get to a point. We are a church that majors on holiness. We are a church that majors on knowing the scriptures. And the Pharisees, we are the most likely to become like this unless we guard our hearts. We must be very careful of assuming that we are more worthy of God's grace than anybody else. Jonah got to a point, and Israel got to a point, where they believed that they were more worthy of God's grace than the Ninevites, than the Gentiles. And we see this at the end when Jonah is angry with God because God killed a plant that was guarding him from the harsh weather conditions, granted. But it was a plant. It wasn't human beings. We see in verse 10, this interaction between God and Jonah. In verse 9 to the end of Jonah chapter, in Jonah chapter 4, verse 9 to the end of the to the end of the book. Then God asked Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Why is he asking about the plant? Jonah replies, yes, he replied, it is right. I'm angry enough to die. So the Lord said, you cared about the plant which you did not labor over and did not grow. It appeared in a night and perished in a night. Should I not care about the great city of Nineveh, which has more than 120,000 people who cannot distinguish between their right and their left, as well as many animals? He's saying there's an entire city of people that need to be saved. When he speaks of they don't know their right from their left, commentators differ. Some commentators believe that it's speaking about the children. But most commentators go with the interpretation that this is talking about the citizens of Nineveh, those who were blind, those who are lost. And what we have in Matthew chapter 12 is the Pharisees believing that they are worthy of salvation, more worthy than people that they view as less than them. And we have Jesus saying, one day this generation is going to stand before God, and the people of Nineveh, these filthy sinners, are going to stand up at that judgment. And they are going to say, when Jonah came to us, not the Lord Jesus Christ, when Jonah came to us, we repented of our sins. And the Queen of Sheba is going to say, when I encountered the wisdom of Solomon, I was blown away. And that generation encountered the wisdom of the greatest teacher of all time, Jesus Christ, and they rejected it. As we read this book, we have to ask ourselves a question. As we come to Matthew chapter 12, and as we see how this book points to Jesus, we have to ask ourselves a question. We live in a time where we are far more privileged than anyone else in the history of the church. We have the scriptures. As we look at the resurrection, we think of men like Lee Strobel, who went out to disprove the resurrection and was proven and was converted as he encountered the incredible miracle of the resurrection. We have good, sound reason to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not our problem. It's the lusts of our hearts. And as we sit here today, we need to ask ourselves, do we believe that we are more worthy of God's grace than others? I have no doubt that these Pharisees, if Jesus saved them and excluded all the sinners, all the tax collectors, all the prostitutes, they would have embraced him. But in reality, they were upset because Jesus had a mission and he was going to save the lost. He came to seek and save the lost. Go with me to Luke chapter 18. There's a mindset we need to watch out for. And I'm sorry if I've been disjointed today. I do apologize. I had another sermon that I could have preached, and I took the opportunity to try and preach from the book of Jonah. And I know I haven't been as ordered as I usually am. But I'd like to end here with a reading from Luke chapter 18, verse 9 to 14. He also told the parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and looked down on everybody else. That was the problem of Jonah. He believed the Jews were more righteous than the Ninevites. He believed that his people were superior to them. Two men went up to the temple complex to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee took his stand and was praying like this: God, I thank you that I am not like other people, greedy, unrighteous, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of everything I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even raise his eyes to heaven. That tax collector will stand in judgment against those who believe that they are more worthy of God's grace than others. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not raise his eyes to heaven, but kept striking his chest and saying, God, turn your wrath from me, a sinner. I tell you, this one went down to his house justified rather than the other. Because everybody who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Brothers and sisters in Christ, as we study the book of Jonah, take heart. He is a man. It's such an encouraging book. Because at no point in the book of Jonah does God give up on Jonah At no point does he give up on the Ninevites, and at no point does he give up on those sailors. And I may be disjointed this evening, but I just want to tell you that we serve a gracious God. And that comes out strongly in the book of Jonah. Let's pray. Lord, as I stand up here this evening, there is a part of me that is grieving that I could not preach this message with greater order, with greater clarity. But Lord, you are a gracious God who speaks through your word. You are a gracious God that overcomes difficulties like that. And I beg you, Lord, please be gracious. Please work in the hearts of each and every one of us. If the issue lies within the fact that it's the style of preaching, Lord, we pray that you would supersede that. We pray that the plain teaching, the plain reading of the scriptures would convict, convert, and Lord, humble each one of us. Please be gracious. Amen.